Thank you for tuning in to night 5 of the 2020 St. Jerome Parish Mission, given on February 13th, 2020, where Father Lou Guardiola talked about Mary, the Mother of God, Mother of the Church, and our salvation. Now here is Father Lou.
Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. It's our last night of the mission, regrettably. And at the end of the benediction, your plenary indulgence will kick in, which is not only taking away, as I said before, the stain of sin, but also the temporal punishment, the time one might spend in purgatory up until this particular time of our life. And we will have, after the talk and before benediction, we'll have the donation, past donation basket. We'll have benediction. I will greet you in the back, and then after I greet everybody in the back, I'll hear more confessions. Tonight's talk is Our Lady, Mother of God, Mother of Church, Mother of Salvation, Mother of the Eucharist, Our Mother, the World's Mother. In the entire course of salvation history, which is the history of the unfolding plan of the God the Father, in redemption of the human race to undo the terrible effects of the fall after Adam and Eve, we see Our Lady's role in a foreshadowed or fully manifest way. So we're going to talk about the biblical Mary and the way this is manifested. So the first text I'd like to take, third chapter of Genesis, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, shall bruise your head and crush his heel. Now we know that in the third chapter of Genesis is the account of the fall of the human race when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit of the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. But isn't it interesting that at the very moments of the fall, God was putting into plan the way in which the fall reversed by a woman. First, there was the first Eve, who by her disobedience had the human race fall in such terrible shape. Then we had the second Eve, who untied the knot of disobedience by her radical obedience to the will of God. It said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. So the woman is Our Lady. It's also the church. And who is Our Lady at odds with and fighting? Satan. Right. Between your seed and whose seed? And who's the seed of Our Lady? So Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also us. Because when we were baptized, we have implanted in us God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the entire sanctifying grace. That's the seed of eternal life in us that has blossomed and brought to full fruition through the other six sacraments. Okay. Crush your head and bruise his heel. Now here's something interesting. The word Guadalupe in Our Lady of Guadalupe means she who crushes the head of the stone serpent. So what happened here at Guadalupe is foreshadowed all the way back here in Genesis. And this tells you that whenever Satan, like a serpent, rises up to strike the human race in rebellion, Our Lady's always there to what? Fight it. Terrible, isn't it? What? Our army dressed in battle array. Now, as we go through the course of the Old Testament, we see many Marian prefigurations of Jewish heroines who saved their people from terrible destruction. Sarah, remember? Deborah. And my own favorite, Esther. Remember Esther? They were in the Babylonian captivity, the Jews. And Haman, who was the second to the king, wanted the Jewish people to be destroyed. So they had an edict of extermination. Mordecai, the head of the Jewish community, went to Esther, who was living there as one of the queens in the palace. And he asked her to go and intercede. Now in those days, you used to go up to them and say, hey king, I want to talk to you. No way. She did that at the possible expense of her own life. She went. The king extended the golden scepter, and she made her plea. So in the end, the extermination of the Jewish people was avoided, averted, and Haman was hung on the gibbet. He had suffered the same punishment that he wanted the Jewish people in the head, Mordecai, to have. So seeing a little bit of Old Testament prefiguration, I'd like to get right to the heart of the matter. Luke chapter 1, first joyful mystery, appearance of the Archangel Gabriel, right? The Annunciation to Our Lady. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. What is Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you? What's that the first part of? The Hail Mary. And it's important to note that on an apologetical note, right? Because when we're Catholics, and I've had the experience as a lay person praying before the abortion clinic, we're praying the rosary, and they say, a lot of Protestants come up and say, why aren't you reading or saying the Bible or something? And we say, we are. We're praying the Bible. Because the Hail Mary is the angelic salutation and the greeting given by the Archangel Gabriel to Our Lady. Now think about this. When I taught 21 years as a high school religion teacher and Latin teacher, I always tell my students, read and look at the characters. Who's speaking here? An angel. What is an angel? An angel is a creature, like us. But unlike us, a creature who is pure spirit, right? Pure intelligence. Very powerful. You don't want to mess with no angel. I'll tell you that right now. No way. And like my good friend Father John Harden used to say, an angel doesn't have a material body, but doesn't mean an angel is a nobody. An angel is a person, right? An angelic person. We are human persons. God is a divine person, right? Those are the distinctions we make. All right. So, this angelic person. Now, what does angel also mean in Greek? Messenger. This angelic messenger was sent by God. Not only to give this greeting to Our Lady, Hail you, we're full of grace, but it's also a statement of her inner spiritual condition and state of being for God. Hail you who are full of grace. Present tense. She's already there. Full of grace, which is mean empty of sin. Full of what kind of grace? Sanctifying grace. They said how? Well, they said that the great doctors of the church say God reached 30 years into human history, pre-redeemed Our Lady with the merits of the Passion, the cross, death, and resurrection. And God could do that. He transcends all time. We know that. And what is standing reason? He says, Hail, you are full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Kyrios, it's another word for God. The Jews loved the word, they had such an honor, respect, and reverence for the word God, Yahweh. They didn't say it, they had other names. El Shaddai, you know, Adonai, Kyrios, okay, all these things. And wouldn't it stand the reason that the Mother of God would be very special? Wouldn't she be very holy? Would she have special graces and privileges that we wouldn't have? In fact, the Vatican II and also the Catechism of the Church says Our Lady is the preeminent member of the Church, first in the grace of faith, hope, and charity, and first in the order of grace. And it said the Marian dimension of the Church preceded the Petrine. In other words, before there was the masculine priestly part of the church, the magisterial, there was the feminine, there was the matriarchal part of the church. And radical feminists, they need to take note of that. The first part and face of the church was Our Lady. So, but it was also not just a greeting or a statement of her inner condition. He was honoring her. And so when anyone has a problem with us giving honor, respect, and veneration, not adoration, veneration, hyperdulia, as they say, theologically, the honor and veneration given to the saints. If the first one was an angel sent by God, an archangel, not an ordinary angel, first in the order, then why should anyone else have a problem with us? If God sent down his angel, his archangel, to honor him, Gabriel, then it says, She was greatly troubled at the saying. Consider in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. Now, this did not mean that Our Lady was doubting the angel, what the angel was saying. She's trying to process it. Now, there's a difference. Now, just think, you're 14, 15, 16 years old, and this huge angel appears and telling you all this thing. My gosh. I don't know if I'd be able to look at the angel. I'd probably throw myself down in the fear and be trembling, you know, on the ground. Wow. So, he's allowing her freedom. God is allowing Our Lady's freedom to work, her intellect and her will to ask questions, okay, to kind of grasp us. Even though Our Lady was full of grace, she could still grow in knowledge. She would continue all throughout her life. Then it said, the angel, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor, you have found grace with God. So for the second time, the angel is using grace in conjunction with Our Lady. Then he says, behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. All right, this is a fulfillment of the 7th chapter of Isaiah, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and, notice the thrust of that and, the force of the and, a virgin shall conceive and, parenthesis, a virgin shall give birth, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So Our Lady is the mother of God because Jesus is God. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior, right? So Our Lady, as being the mother of Jesus, who by name is Savior, she's the mother of our salvation. And this should tell you of the great dignity and respect we should have and the great holiness that Our Lady would possess. Just read the scriptures. Like my good friend Father Harden says, just use your mind. Right? Penetrate. Okay. The angel said to her then, or Mary said to the angel said, he will be called great, Son of the Most High. That's his divine nature. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's his human nature. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, of his church here on earth and in heaven, there will be no end. The angel's prophesying her. So Mary said, how can this be since I have no husband? And again, she's not doubting me. But how can I conceive this child since I took a vow of virginity? Here's what the angel said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child will be born, we call holy, the Son of God. Wow. Think about that. How theologically dense this verse 35 of Luke chapter 1 is. First of all, he's saying that in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Our Lady, there was the participation of all three members of the Holy Trinity. Notice what he says. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. What person is that? Three. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That's two. So we see Our Lady is the Mother of God, daughter of the Father, spouse of the Holy Spirit. It's all here. And in virtue of that, this tells you that Our Lady has a very deep interrelationship and intimacy with the Holy Trinity that no other human person has. So she's the mother of Jesus Christ, who is God. So she's the mother of God. She's the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who by name is Savior, so she's the mother of our salvation. She's also the mother of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Remember Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, and others. He says, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, and we are members, head, and we are members of the, I said already, body. Okay. Well, in virtue of giving birth to the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, Our Lady also gives birth to the entire church. Now, moms, we make this analogy, right? When you give birth to a healthy baby, do you give birth just to a head? No. When you give birth to a healthy baby, you give birth just to a body? No. You give birth to the head and the body, the entire person. Same thing with Our Lady. The entire divine person with the two divine and human natures and the entire church. So she's the mother of the church. But consider this. For 9 months, our Lord was in the womb of Our Lady. 9 months. Our Lady was the first holy tabernacle of the Lord. How could she not be very holy in virtue of that too? And so before the apostles could say, this is my body, this is my blood, in offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, Our Lady could say, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my Son, this is my God. So she's the Mother of the Eucharist. Mother of God, Mother of Salvation, Mother of the Church, Mother of the Eucharist. All these things. Then he says, behold, this is the Archangel Gabriel. Your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son also. This is the sixth month with her, is called barren, for without God nothing will be impossible. Now notice, there's this correlation, right, between the conception of St. Elizabeth and the conception of Our Lady, right? They're 6 months apart, okay? Now, there's two different things. They're all both on the different spectrums of life. St. Elizabeth's elderly, so she conceived. Who did she conceive? Right. And she's way beyond her childbearing years, you know that. And there's Mary right at the other end. She's 14, 15 years old. You know, just barely able to conceive and reaching the age, right? And she conceives without original sin, without human intercourse, by being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. All right. So these two miraculous births, I often argue this, some of our Protestant brethren said, this is against nature. I said, no, it's not against nature. It's above nature. There's a difference. Yeah, there's a difference. Like my celibacy, it's not against nature. It's above nature. It's God's grace, power, see. So anyways, notice something here. In the beginning of this dialogue with the angel Gabriel and Our Lady, it says, in the sixth month, it refers to St. Elizabeth's pregnancy. Then it says again, Elizabeth's one child for 6 months. That's the end. Now let's go back. When St. Elizabeth conceived St. John the Baptist in the womb, her husband Zechariah, a Jewish priest, was offering sacrifice in the temple, right? Remember? Earlier in the first chapter, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him. Now they say that that date, tradition, everything, was the 25th of March. 25th of September, late September. Now you go 6 months from September 25th, what date do you get? March 25th. So Our Lady conceives on March 25th, 6 months after Elizabeth. Now you go 9 months. Normal conception, right, ladies? Normal conception, 9 months. From March 25th, you get what date? There's your date. That's where you get Christmas. And we see it here from Scripture and pack it. So then it says, Our Lady, let it be done unto me according, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to thy word. So right here, Our Lady gives her divine fiat. And here's something important. Our Lady didn't understand everything that was happening. She couldn't grasp everything. But what she grasped was the essential fact. And what was the essential fact here? This was the will of God, that Our Lady would be the Mother of God. Once she knew that, she accepted, knowing, having the faith that God would give her the grace to carry it out. Once we know what the will of God is for us, and we know it's really the will of God, then we accept it, no matter how much beyond our own human power it is, we accept it because we know God's going to give us the grace to carry it out. I mean, you know, I'm 6 weeks from my 67th birthday, and I tell you, I thought at this time I'd be retired. I thought I'd be sitting in a rocking chair looking at the cows over there in Kentucky, you know. Here I am, more active than I've ever been. But looking maybe to preach another 40 years, God gives me the strength. That's not natural. Supernatural. But God wanted me to what? Step out in faith. I said, okay, Lord, I'm stepping out of faith. Carry this old body, you know, older body. And He'll give me the grace. I'll go as long as I can. So, now in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, city of Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So this is the second joyful mystery, right? The visitation. Now something's going to happen. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe left in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed the fruit of your womb. What's that? The second part of what? Hail Mary, there you go. Now here's something interesting. As soon as the lady steps into the threshold of St. Elizabeth's house, there's an explosion of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says, right? It says she was seized, Elizabeth, with the Holy Spirit of truth, the Paraclete. She's prophesizing, you know? And she says, "Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed the fruit of your womb, who is Jesus." Now, why is Our Lady blessed? At least three ways. She's blessed, first of all, because she's the Mother of God. She's blessed because she was conceived without original sin. But most of all, she's blessed because she had an unconditional acceptance of the will of the Father. Most blessed in that way. And notice, the babe left in her womb. Who's that? That's St. John the Baptist. Now, that has tremendous pro-life implications, doesn't it? Because it tells you that there's a baby, that even a child in the womb has a mind that can discern the presence of God and his mother and can adore Jesus and venerate his mother and move. Right? Move in adoration of God and veneration of his mother. Like my good friend Father John Hart used to say, he says, you can even teach in the womb. You can teach the baby in the womb. And moms, I think you know this, don't you? You talk to your babies in the womb, and when they're born, and you speak to them, they know who you are. They recognize your voice, right? Same thing. Okay, now. So now we have the Archangel Gabriel gave honor and veneration to Our Lady. You have St. Elizabeth, the mother of the precursor, human person. And now you have St. John the Baptist. These are the first three persons to have honor and veneration to Our Lady, Marian devotion. So when we have Marian devotion, we see tremendous, deep spiritual foundation. When we do that, we're in the company of St. Gabriel, the Archangel, St. Elizabeth, the Mother Precursor, and St. John the Baptist, the Precursor himself. We're in good company. We have Marian devotions right here. And when John left in the womb, they say that was the moment he was sanctified, right? He was given sanctifying grace. So, "Behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed it would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now Mary is seized with the Holy Spirit. She says the great Magnificat prayer. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's regarded the loneliness of his handmaid. My soul magnifies the Lord." What does the magnifying glass do? Right. Enables us to see what we can't with our naked eye, right? So how does Our Lady magnify the Lord? She magnifies the Lord by being a mirror of his divine attributes and virtues. She's a visible mirror of them, a reflection. "My spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior, regarded the lowliness of his handmaid." What's Our Lady saying? She's saying that for those who are humble, God gives his grace. This is what it says in the scriptures, Holy Scriptures. God gives grace to the humble, but what to the proud? Resist, right? She says, "For those who are humble, God's grace will come upon their lowliness, give them grace, strength, enlightenment, and protection." Then she says, Luke 1:48, "Behold, all generations will call me blessed." That's kind of a Catholic proof text. We got proof texts too, you know. All generations will call me blessed. We will have Marian devotion. This is Our Own Lady saying that. Why? Mother of God, conceived without original sin, unconditional acceptance of the will of God, suffering the passion. We'll talk about this later, right? And everything she did after that. But we'll go on. She says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and as holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." So God's mercy comes on those who are humble. Like I said, the first night of the mission, remember, in St. Louis, there was a marquee on there, on one of the posters in the church outside. There's two truths. Number one, there's a God. Number two, it's not you. Once you realize that and you're humble enough, God's grace will come upon you, give you strength, enlightenment, and protection. Okay. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. In the imagination of the hearts, he put down the mighty of the thrones, exalted the those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent away empty. So here she's talking about what happens. The proud are what? Their minds are darkened. They lack the protection. This is why we see people, even Catholics, who call themselves Catholics in the public square, that they do and say such ungodly things. And you say, my gosh, you must be insane. Not just insanity, but they're dark in sin, so deep in sin they know what evil is good and good is evil. They can't discern that anymore. But those who are humble and obey God, live by His rules, by His Ten Commandments, we have that protection and enlightenment, you know. And so, this is spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, in remembrance of His mercy. So God's mercy, remembrance means continuing what happened in the past into the present. So as God remembered Abraham, protected him, and Moses and all the chosen people, He continues to protect His chosen people now who have the humility and obey God. All right. Now, we go to the second chapter of John. Second chapter of John, wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was invited to the marriage with the disciples. So now is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. Our Lady's there again. But just think about this. Every Catholic sacramental marriage, Jesus marries there. But just imagine at your wedding reception, Jesus and Mary would be there in the flesh. Wow, isn't this a great privilege for this couple? Wow. But you know, there's always the fly in the ointment, right? Here's, said, when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine! And we know that ethnic groups, a lot of ethnic groups here, right? That when you have the wedding receptions at its height and they run out of liquor and food, that's a disaster, right? Alright. So this couple is mortally embarrassed, I'm sure. But Our Lady steps in. She tells the Lord they have no wine. Was there any indication this couple asked Our Lady to intercede? No, there's none whatsoever, is there? Now think about that. How many times in our lives has Our Lady interceded for us? I can think of several times myself. In very important, critical times in our lives, she interceded for us without our asking, without our even asking, but we didn't realize it until when? Many years later, right? So she turns to Jesus, says, married couple, they have no wine. Think Catholic. Wine? Sacrament? Right? Okay, the Eucharist. So they have no wine. They're not going to Mass. They're not receiving the Eucharist. They're not going to confession. They're not practicing the faith. Because they have no wine, because they have no grace, because they're not receiving the sacraments, they have no protection against evil. They fall into deep darkness of mortal sin and all its consequent wounding of the mind, the intellect, the will, and the body. Help them. You can fill in the blank. They have no strength to fight off their addictions. They have no courage to fight their addictions. They have no faith. You can just fill in the blank. All right, so what happens? Jesus said to her, O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Now, when we say woman, you have to understand this in Hebraic terms, right? Now, woman, kind of a pejorative thing in the English. O woman, right? But in the Hebraic, it's more like honored mother, you know, holy mother, something of that nature. My hour is not yet come. What is Jesus talking about? My hour is not yet come. He's talking about, first of all, the beginning of His public ministry and going into the hour of His passion.
Right.
But He is, it has begun, at Our Lady's bequest, right? So, Our Lady turned and said to them, do whatever they tell you. Do whatever He tells you. Now here's something interesting. A lot of people say, why do you have to pray to Mary? Why don't you pray just directly to Jesus? Well, I think we know from our own experiences, sometimes our loved ones can be so deep into mortal sin, They can't pray to God. They're paralyzed. Emotionally, psychologically, intellectually, and sometimes even bodily. So the Lord already has to intercede. And think about this too. Moms, you have a teenage boy. When they grow up, sometimes them and dad, you know, they're like two bulls. What does a good mom do? She's like a referee. She gets in between them. Right. And when mom does that, a good mom will say what? Son, not even intercede with dad, obey dad. Right? And Our Lady's saying the same thing. As I've interceded for you without you asking, my son has responded to my intercession. Now obey my son as I've obeyed him. Right? All right. Then it says, Jesus said to them, fill the jars of water. There were six stone jars standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, holding 20 or 30 gallons. Draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast, and they took it. Now the six stone jars, they really represent us. Filled, not just halfway, three quarters away, but what? To the brim. And to water. Think about this. Water, what sacrament? Baptism. Our Lord fills us with baptismal grace at the bequest of His mother. Then it says here, draw some out. And when the steward of the feast tasted the water now become wine, did not know where it came from, though the stewards knew. The steward of the feast called the bridegroom and says, every man serves good wine first and now, for the water now became wine. And when men have drunk freely, then the good wine until now. This is the first of as many signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, manifests His glory, and the disciples believed in Him. All right. So you see the first public miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Water turned into wine. Now here's something interesting. We established that water is baptism, right? Now, baptism of ecclesia, Johannes ecclesia. It's the door of the sacraments. It opens us the door. Gives us access to the other sacraments. You can't receive the Eucharist without being baptized, right? Right. So on baptismal grace is built Eucharistic grace, confirmational grace, right? Matrimonial grace, the grace of the holy orders. All the graces of the sacraments are built on this one basic sacrament. And this first public miracle, changing water and wine, is a prefiguration. It's a Eucharistic prefiguration of the final miracle at the end of our Lord's public life, which when He changed bread and wine into His, that's right, the Last Supper. So the prefiguration of that. So if we look at John chapter 2, it's really rich in the whole sacramental life of the church. You have marriage. You have baptism. You have the Eucharist. You have Mary intercession. You have the Lord responding to our Mary intercession. We see the miracle of water become wine. We see all these things and many more. They're very active here in John chapter 2. Now we go to the end of the Lord's public life. 19th chapter of John, verse 26. Our Lord here is here on the cross. He's dying. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing there, He said to the mother, woman, behold your son. Then He said, disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now I want to offer you three meditations here at the foot of the cross. Jesus dying on the cross. John the Evangelist is there. Our Lady is there. Okay. Jesus said to Our Lady, mother, behold your son. First of all, Jesus is giving Our Lady into the custody of St. John the Evangelist. Why is that so important? Well, several reasons. First of all, John the Evangelist is one of the 12, right? One of the 12 apostles, one of the first bishops, right? Magisterium of the church, but he's also the youngest. And also the most holy and pure. And isn't it interesting? Because in many ways, he of the 12 apostles probably mirrors Our Lady's holiness more than all the others. And in giving custody to Our Lady in custody of St. John the Evangelist, shows how much Our Lady loves priests, but also all members of the mystical body and the entire human race. But then there's a reciprocation, right? He says, son, behold your mother. Shows you there was no other children, right? Our Lady had no other children. And it said, behold your mother. In other words, this is our mother. This is our heavenly mother to guide us and protect us through the times of peril that we go through all the time. That's the first Second meditation. Moms, suppose you had one child. Just one child. It was a boy. Very holy boy. But isn't it something that sometimes great holiness can scandalize as much as great sinfulness? Guys get in the locker room. They say, hey, this guy's a holy Joe. You make us look bad. We gotta beat him up. You know? So they grab him. Gang up on him. You know, a bunch of guys. Tie him up to a pole, rip off most of his clothes, and they tear him up, right? With all kinds of whips and everything. Then they take him off half dead. They throw a purple cloak. They put a crown of thorns on him. They punch him, beat him, spit on him, kick him, mock him. His best friends leave. All his friends leave. Then they throw a heavy cross on him. Probably heavier than him. He's got a carrot. Bang, falls 3 times. Then he goes to the center of town. That's not bad enough. They got to what? Nail his hands and feet in the cross. That's not bad enough. You got to put him up, right? On the altar, and for 3 hours he dies a slow, asphyxiating death. Now I want to ask you something, moms. Would you feel your son's pain? You better believe it. You feel every blow, every punch, every kick, every spittle, every tearing of the flesh, every second of, any millisecond of pain. You know, as any mother would feel that, how much more did Our Lady feel our Lord's passion and experience the passion? Not from the outside, but from the inside of Jesus. See? Because we know how closely linked the Immaculate Heart of Mary is to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, right? Inseparable. And so when Our Lady experienced our Lord's passion from the inside Jesus, I think we can say that she's a co-redemptrix, a motherly, subordinate co-redemptrix, suffering the passion in a motherly way. Therefore, her intercession would have tremendous power for us. Which leads us to the third meditation. Take a good look at the cross. One of these days, you and I, we're going to be on that cross. We're going to die, you know. When we're on the cross ready to die, extend our hands and ask Jesus to take one hand and ask Our Lady to take the other and lift us up, right? Lift us to the heavenly Jerusalem to protect us, lift us up from this veil of tears from our cross into the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, in the first chapter of Acts, verse 14, Our Lady is there in the upper room with the apostles. It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is considered the visible birth of the church when there was the ensoulment of the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit. So Our Lady was also there. She experienced the penetration of the Holy Spirit in her, not only in the conception of Jesus in the womb, but in the conception of the church at Pentecost Sunday. Again, this goes to the tremendous intercessory power and holiness that Great Lady has in the intercessor. And we consider that, then we go to the end of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 19 into 12. Revelation 11:19. God's temple in heaven was opened. The ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there was loud flash and lightning, loud noises, peals of thunder, earthquake, and heavy hail. Ark of his covenant. That's Our Lady talking about the assumption. There's their body and soul. The lightning, loud noises, peals of thunder, earthquake, heavy hail. These are all portent signs of a tremendous announcement. Now we come to 12, the beginning of Revelation chapter 12. Great sign appeared in heaven. Woman clothed with the sun. The moon under her feet, under her head, crown of 12 stars. Great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now notice something here. We have the woman of Genesis 3, right? We have the woman of John chapter 2. We have the woman of John chapter 19. Now we have the woman of Revelation chapter 12. See, it's all Our Lady, right? Prefigured and now fully manifested all throughout salvation history. Woman clothed with the sun. What direction does the sun rise every day? What is the sun a sign of for the Catholics, for Christians in general? The resurrection, right? So Our Lady is clothed with the power of the resurrection. She's clothed not only with the power of the S-U-N, she's clothed with the power of the S-O-N. the power of the resurrection. And she had a crown clothed with the sun, a moon under her feet. Moon represents the changeable aspects. She's a mother of all heaven and eternity and all time. The head of the crown of 12 stars. She's the mother, the queen of heaven, and of all the patriarchs and saints in heaven and of all the earth. Now, we know that here in John chapter 12, there's this war between the dragon, right? Satan and Gabriel. See how this involves Our Lady. And the dragon stood before the woman who's about to devour, bear a child, that he might devour her child. When she brought it forth, she brought forth a male child. That's Jesus. One who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's God's authority. And her child was caught up to God into his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished for 1,260 days. This is talking about what? The flight to Egypt, right? The 1,260 days is like a limited period of time, okay? They spent a number, not unlimited, a certain amount of time in Egypt. All right. Then we go on. The dragon saw him been thrown down to the earth after the battle, Michael the archangel. He pursued the woman that had borne the male child, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle. She might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, the place where she's to be nourished for a time and times and a half. The great eagle is the protection that she had in St. Joseph and Jesus in the Sinai Desert. Remember when the Jewish people were going through the Sinai Desert, the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit, right? But wasn't there a beautiful shining cloud, right? Shekinah, it was protecting them. Same thing here. Okay. Then it said, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, opened his mouth, swallowed the river which the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. So as Satan made war on Our Lady, but Our Lady was protected. Those of us who keep the commandments, those of us who are close to Our Lady, even though Satan can come at us and throw everything we got, and believe me, I tell you from experience, I know what he can throw at you. But if you're tight with Our Lady, wear your scapulars, pray your rosaries, keep the commandments, stay in the faith, receive the sacraments, God will protect you. God will give you strength not to fall into all the kind of stuff, filth, and all the temptation Satan spews out of his mouth, right? All right. Now, I like to close with something I think some of us old-timers, anyone my age and older, would remember. In the mid, late 60s, I was my junior high school years, right after Second Vatican Council, 65, 66, 67, back in that era, there was this nonsense going around that Vatican II said that Marian devotion was no longer important. Remember that? You don't have to do the five for Saturdays and wear the scapular, right, and all that nonsense, okay? And they said that in Vatican II. But let's take a look. What did Vatican II really say about Marian devotion? We look at Lumen Gentium, Dogmatic Constitution on the Church. This is section 66. The cult of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Church. The cult means devotion. Marian has by grace been exalted above all angels, and placed second only to her son. Notice, only second to her son, not adoration. As the Holy Mother of God, who is honored in the mysteries of the Church. She is rightly honored by a special cult in the Church. So, is that degrading Marian? No. She is rightly honored by a special cult of devotion in the Church. From the earliest times, the Blessed Virgin is honored under the title of Mother of God, whose protection and faithful take refuge in prayer and all their perils and needs. That goes back to what we said about Revelation, right? Accordingly, from the Council of Ephesus, there was a mark of growth in the cult of the Virgin, people of God, towards Mary, and veneration and love. So we see the historical development, theological development through the councils, particularly the early councils, about Our Lady. According to her own prophetic words, we have this devotion. All generations shall call me blessed because she that is mighty has done great things to me. Luke 1:48. So now Vatican II is not only giving the history of the development of devotion and theology of Our Lady, it's giving the scriptural basis in Our Lady's own prophetic words. So this uniqueness differs essentially from the cult of adoration, again, always, offered equally to the incarnate Word, the God the Father, and Holy Spirit, most favorable to it. The various forms applied to towards the Mother of God, which the Church has approved within the limits of sound and orthodox doctrine, according to the dispositions and understanding of the faithful, ensure that while the Mother is honored, the Son through whom all things have their being, and in whom to please the Father, is rightly known, loved, and glorified as commandments are observed. Now here's what Vatican II is saying. When we have devotion to Our Lady, it does not take away veneration of Our Lady. It doesn't take away from love and adoration of God. It fosters it and enables it. It helps it, especially when you have this devotion to Our Lady when we're young. Now, I can tell you this myself. Now, when I entered high school, it was the summer of 1967. Old timers, remember that summer? Yeah, okay. And I'm entering a big old high school. There's 5,000 kids, right? That was the baby boomers, right? I'm in inner city Detroit, so there's all this nonsense going on, right? And I'm in a homeroom with other Catholic kids just graduated from Catholic grade school the year before, or the spring before. And so all the kids are just following the fads and fashion, especially the girls, you know, they're wearing the mini skirts and the heavy makeup. You know, back then, girls didn't wear no makeup in the Catholic schools, did they? No, nuns would go, right off. Okay. So they're doing all these things, and I'm preaching them. They didn't listen to me, like a lot of people listen today. Okay. So I said, put me in another homeroom, just a regular homeroom, okay? So they did. And the homeroom teacher says, why are you here? It's very unusual to transfer from your homeroom, you know? And he said, I told him why, and he says, well, that's interesting, because I'm a Catholic. He says, and I'm head of the Detroit area of region of the Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima. Talk about marrying a session. And so he asked me, do you want to be a member? I says, sounds interesting. What do you got to do? Well, you wear a scapular every day. You pray the rosary every day. We have teenage high school cells where you go and study about Fatima. That was the 50th anniversary of Fatima, 1967, you know. And then study Lourdes and Guadalupe and all the other great, you know, Marian devotions and apparitions. I says, yeah. Sure. So I did that. And so I kept my sanity and my purity and my faith all through high school. You know, I'm walking, I was very athletic, and I'd be running around, my rosaries and everything be jumping around, you know, on my chest. And they say, well, what's that? Lou, that was my first name. Lou, what's that you got on your chest? And I would evangelize about the rosaries, about the scapular, about Our Lady of Fatima. I even would preach it. Not preach it. I couldn't preach then. I wasn't ordained. I would give talks on the rosary and the scapular. And it's crazy because, you know, even the hippies could understand it. The hippies say, man, you're a God freak, aren't you? You're a Jesus freak. I says, all the way, man. Jesus just all right with me, especially in the Eucharist and church, right? You bet. And so when I graduated high school, June 71, I grabbed my diploma and ran out of there like a half-miler and went to Loyola Chicago. Next 6 years, I crammed my mind with all the philosophy, theology, Greek, and Latin I could do. 8 courses of St. Thomas Aquinas, all the church fathers, everything. And so as I was in my high school years, developing this great love and devotion to Our Lady, going to Mass all the time, right? I was developing, getting ready to have a great adoration and knowledge of her Son as I graduated from high school and grew into maturity, which continues today. So I encourage you, all right? Encourage Marian devotion to your children, especially when they're young. And man, you'll see a tremendous, tremendous fruit from it. So let's finish this little thing here. So the Sacred Synod teaches this Catholic doctrine advisedly. And at the same time admonishes, warns all the sons of the Church that the cult, especially the liturgical cult, the Blessed Virgin Mary, be generously fostered. What is he saying here? Vatican II is saying not only to continue with Marian devotions, encouraging it, but to build it up even more and have our devotion, Our Lady, brought into the liturgy. If you ever had the experience of having, say, a Saturday morning mass, and you saw on the altar a blue missalette. Have you ever seen any of those? The blue missalette, there's two, a volume one, volume two. All those are just masses, you can say, just for Our Lady. They didn't have that before the council. There's 60 or 70 masses, you can say, Our Lady of Divine Providence, Our Lady of Mercy. Oh, that's so much, you know? And so the devotion Our Lady carries now even to the mass, right? And that's what Vatican II is encouraging, and follow through. Be generously fostered, that the practice and the exercise of devotion towards her recommended by the teaching authority church in the course of centuries be highly esteemed. Rest my case. Vatican II said, okay. All right. So, thank you for coming. We'll have a brief collection, Father, explain. And then after the collection, we'll have benediction, greet you, have a confession.
We hope you've enjoyed the 2020 Parish Mission. A special thank you to Father Lou Guardiola, who talked about Mary, the Mother of God, Mother of the Church, Mother of our salvation tonight. And we look forward to seeing you all at Mass. Have a great day.